We have been looking at, for several weeks now, we've been in the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking at this idea of elevating Jesus, of lifting him up and for what he is. And we come to this this last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, which I have to be honest with you, this whole week as I've been looking at it, I just wrestled with this over, and I looked at it. There's so much in this chapter, and there's so many ideas that are going on in this chapter, but this actually, and what I want you to do is hopefully today, if you would grab your Bibles, if you got a Bible in front of you, it would really be helpful, I think, if you're flipping through that, because I don't know that the slides that I have can show you what I want to show you quick enough. So there are some Bibles in the pews if you don't have one. But anyway, just to be able to kind of look back and forth at some of the things that he's talking about in this book. But the Hebrew writer, actually, I think he closes one of the greatest benedictions that he could close with. And I want you to just look at that with me, this benediction that he says here. He says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a great prayer. And as I look at this prayer here, there's a couple of things, just two things that really come clearly in my mind, to the Hebrew writer's mind, as he brings this letter, this Hebrew letter about Jesus to a conclusion. And these two things here, he wants to have happen. If you just take out all of the stuff in between, you look at that, take out everything in between, he says, may God equip you, and may God work in us. That is what he's trying to communicate. That's what he's been trying to communicate. It's pretty easy, I think, to see what he wants to do. If you just take a look at these verses, you discover that what he wants to do is equip us, you and me, in the church, to do God's will, and to work in us that which is pleasing to God. Now, the challenge that comes, I think, at the end of the book of Hebrews is simply lifting up Jesus, elevating Jesus as being superior to everything else conceivable among humanity. Hebrews has said he is higher than the angels, he's higher than the priesthood, he's higher than the covenant, he's higher than the sacrifices, he's higher than everything. And so in that context of elevating Jesus, he says, this is what I want. I want you to be Christian in everything that you do. I want you to follow Jesus in every area of your life. It's just that simple of a message. Every area ought to be brought of our lives, every area ought to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but ask the question, well, why? Why? And I think if we look at this, if we look through these verses here, there are four different reasons, that we would want to follow Jesus in every area of our lives, that we would want to submit to him. That therein lies, you know, part of our problem is that as Americans, maybe as individuals, we don't want anyone to tell us what to do, right? And so here are just some reasons. Let me just give them to you briefly. The first one is the cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on the cross. If you look at that verse 20 there, can you step back to the first verse there? It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, right there, it's talking about the cross. That really is all that sacrificial stuff. Remember last week we talked about, probably the week before that, we talked about all that sacrifice stuff, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament bring us to a place where Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice. And so, the cross of Jesus Christ, ultimately, if you're thinking about that image we portrayed last week of the tabernacle and the altar before the before the Holy of Holies, where the blood was sprinkled on, that altar that there, the cross of Jesus Christ, replaces that ultimately in God's plan. Jesus shed His blood. So, why? Why would anyone want to follow God in every area of their lives? Well, it says here in verse number 20 that God brought Jesus back from the dead. God brought Jesus back from the dead. And without the resurrection, everything that we do is meaningless. Without the resurrection, it's just we might as well pack up and go home. And so He says, because of the resurrection, I want God to work in us. I want Him to equip us. Now, that's not the only place that you discover it. A couple of other places. If you look at verse number 5, He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? One of the things that He is, if you can hear it right there, I mean, you can see it there, all the activity that God is calling for is based upon the fact that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is with us. That's what it's based upon. God is with us. He never forsakes us. It's not based upon how good we are. It's not based upon what we do. Everything is built on the foundation of who God is and His promise to never leave us. And that's not the only place. If you look a little further in the text, you come down to verse number 8. He says that after having told us to remember our leaders, in verse number 8 He says this. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can we say that together? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We just memorized the verse. We can all go and help Edawana now. But do you hear that? What does that say? Jesus never changes. That's what that's about. And therefore, the way that we live our lives is built upon something that never changes. You don't have to worry about the ebb and the flow of the culture. It's because this isn't built upon our culture. It's built upon the unchanging nature of who Jesus is. The same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. And what He asks us to do today, He's not going to change His mind about tomorrow. And so here's the bottom line. The Hebrew writer is encouraging us to do this. He says He wants us to live our lives based upon the foundation of who God is and what God has done. Now, the Hebrew writer isn't the only one, right, who says those kinds of things, right? We can think of other places. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, I want you to take every thought captive to Christ. I want you to take every thought captive to Christ. Now, not every individual thought, right? I mean, that too. But the idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that every area of our thinking, our economics, our family, our sociology, our anthropology, all of the stuff is to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. It's to be brought to the foot of the cross. And then on a much more personal level, he says in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17, another one of my favorite passages, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. And it just keeps coming back to that one fundamental issue, that every area of our lives is to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because of who Jesus is, because of what God has done in Christ, base your life, he's saying, around those Christian values. And then when you take a look at chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews, you discover that you just are inundated with all kinds of areas of life. I mean, you jump from this idea to that idea to another idea, because everything just seems to kind of, if you look at this and read it, it's like everything's just flooding into the author's mind as he brings this letter to a conclusion. So I just want to highlight, for the rest of our time here, I just want to highlight some of the areas that he covers in the verses that follow. And so I need you to snap on your seat belts and get ready to go here. Look, for example, at verse number 1. The very first thing he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Look at verse number 3. He says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Or look at verse number 7. He talks about leadership. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse number 18, he says, pray for us. And you just kind of go down through all of that. And one of the things that I think that I see in there is that he says this. He says that the Christian community itself needs to come underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Christian community ought to be something that we ought to take in consideration, all of us as a body. We ought to take into consideration how we relate to each other, to one another. And so I brought something with me today. This is our church directory that I brought, just to kind of help us understand something that we, the church, the community of believers, that we need to be placed right at the foot of the cross so that we treat each other with the kind of dignity and respect that you would treat someone who is a brother and sister in Christ with. And that we never come into this building, that we don't come here thinking that we're here on our own, or that worship is all about us, or that church is for me. But rather, this gathering, this is an us thing. We're a community of people that connect with each other and rely upon each other, and we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're family. And so I hope you recognize the cross here. I want to place this here. I want to place us at the foot of the cross, suggesting that we are submitting ourselves to his lordship. But in the family, he says, if you look at that, in verse number 3, he says there's some folks who are suffering. There's some people who are prisoners, he says. Now, don't read that or don't think about that in our context, but in his context, because his context is a context of persecution. And he says that some of you who are listening to my letter, you're obviously not in prison, but you have brothers and you have sisters who are in prison. And he says, you remember those brothers and you remember those sisters as if you yourselves were in prison with them. See, there's something about the church. There's something about being under the lordship of Jesus Christ that demands that I look outside of myself at other people, to other people, and I feel with those people. I feel their needs. I feel their stress. I feel the things that are going on in their lives. And I think that we can all understand that, right? As a community, we understand that. I mean, I think of what's happened in the last couple of weeks. I think several of you have visited with Neil. You've gone up to La Crosse and visited him in the hospital up there, or I don't know if maybe some of you have visited him at the nursing home here. He's going through therapy in the nursing home here. Or maybe you've asked about him. You've been praying about him and for him. And we think of Carol. We pray for Carol. We've been praying for you the whole time. And I don't know how else to explain it except just to say that without Neil here, it just seems like something's just missing. Something is missing within our body without him here. And some days it just seems like I'm in that nursing home with him, going through therapy with him, feeling the pain with him. And there's just something about being a part of the church that just demands that we live as if we were the ones that were going through the trial, as if we were the ones who were broken. Now, that's not all that he says here, of course. there is so much more to what he says. He says, for example, in verse number 4, he said, to get really personal, he says this. He says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. See, one of the things that I think that seems to need to have, that needs to happen, is that the family has to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We cannot let the world dictate the way that we do things when it comes to our marriages and when it comes to our families. And so I brought with me today a picture of my family, because I had to have a picture of my family, right? Do you hear what this text here says? This text here flies in the face of our culture. It flies in the face of everything that's going on in our culture. See, I don't have to tell us that our marriages, our families are under attack today. I was going to bring some studies up here. I read some pretty disturbing things. I'm going to put this underneath the cross here. But I read some rather disturbing things that, you know, as I read that, and this week in regards to the families and how they're under attack and those kinds of things. But I didn't bring those studies. I thought, well, what I need is, you can all use your imagination. But all you have to do is you look at Hollywood. All you have to do is look at the internet. All you have to do is something as simple as watch a Super Bowl ad, and they've got all these places that are distracting the family. They're distracting, trying to tear husbands away from their wives, and encourage unfaithfulness, and encourage different kinds of living, and the depictions that we see, the things that we hear. Well, the reality is this: traditional marriage is seen as either non-existent or burdensome. And what this text says is that the family has to come under the lordship of Jesus. How we treat our children, how we treat our spouses, that all has to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on to say in verse number 5, that, you know, you get right down into the heart of this, the personal life here, and nothing is more personal to us than our money. Nothing is more personal to us than that. And so he says in verse number 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, in today's culture, it's a lot easier to be content with what you have, because we don't have a lot. We don't have much. You know, we have this, you know, maybe things are sort of getting better after our economic downturn, but, and yet that's really not the rationale of this text if you look at it. It isn't because what you have is enough. The reason that we're to be content with what we have, if you look at it here, is because the Lord says, I will be with you. I am sufficient. I, in and of myself, am enough. And so I brought with me today this dollar bill. And I brought this here today as a reminder that the money that you and I have, who does this belong to? It belongs to God. Now, it's easy to say that, right? Question is, what do we do with it, and how do we spend it, and what, how, you know, the Bible says we are to be good stewards of our money, or that which God has given us, not just our money, right, but all of our possessions, the things that God has given to us, they belong to God, and so we're to be good stewards of them. Ron Sider, he's written a book entitled Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, Moving from Affluence to Generosity. It's been around for over 30 years now, but I think that book, it's not a little book, it's about 300 and some pages long, but what it says in that book is just as true today as it was then. And the book is really an eye-opener, and he goes through and he talks about what we spend, and he basically says that we waste more money than we know what to do with. And if you really want to take a look at it, just get on and check it out and stuff. But just be prepared. It may be certainly going to be an eye opener. But it is a tough book to read and to try to digest. Not with what it says, but to see how much we have and what we're doing with that. But Seidert says that. He says we waste so much money in our world today. And that if we really wanted to, here's what he says, if we really wanted to as Christians, we could choose to make a difference in our world that would drastically reduce world hunger. We have that kind of wealth in us. And he cites the statistics, he shares the biblical examples of, you know, what God's perspective is all about our money and who possesses. He offers a lot of practical solutions within the book. I mean, we could feed the world, he says, if we really wanted to. I was reading this this week, I don't remember, somebody said that we spend more on our cats. The money that we spend on our cats could feed the world. I don't think that's an overstatement. But the truth of the matter is this. Money is something that occupies the bulk of our lives. Isn't that true? I mean, the making and spending of money, it occupies our lives. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it's just what is. But the problem is this. Money has an ability to just get a hold of you and grab and just get this grip on you if you don't bring it to the cross. If we don't bring it to the cross, it just has that ability to really get a grip on us. And so he says this, he says, trust God with your money. And the promise of this text is this, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I am the one that you can count on, I am the one that you can put your trust in, you can be content with what you have because of who I am. And then he says down in verse number 15, he says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I read that and I think about our worship. And I realize that worship ought to take on a whole new meaning for us as Christians, and certainly for us as a church. Because it is done, it needs to be done under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Worship needs to be done that way. In the church, worship is not about me. Say, not about me. It's not about me. Worship is about what pleases God and demonstrates Jesus and elevates Jesus. And so I brought something with me. I brought this little thing here. This is from Honduras. This is a little hairpin, and it's not mine. This is Susan's. For some odd reason, whenever I think of our trip to Honduras, we made in 1992, right around Easter, whenever I think of I think of this, because I think afterwards Susan got this or bought this from one of the natives there, and she used to wear it, and you know, I'd see all the little Honduran people on the back of her head. And anyway, for some reason, it just reminds me of our trip. And certainly, I brought this for a couple different reasons. Now, we've been to a couple different places. We've been to Haiti, we've been to Honduras, and been in you know, our times in college just visiting different congregations who were ethnic, just congregations been up into Canada, which, believe it or not, there was one that a congregation up there that we visited that was just, it was kind of a neat experience, and it was like they were separate culture altogether. But this reminds me of all the places that I've been. where there were just some incredible opportunities that I had. I've had to experience worship in a context that was foreign to me, where I didn't even know what was going on. Honduras, certainly one of those situations. Haiti, certainly. And yet I knew this, God was present. And we were honoring Him with, or they were honoring Him, we were honoring Him with the fruit of our lips. And I may not have understood what the preacher was saying, I may not have understood what the prayer was praying, I may not have understood what the lyrics to the songs were, but I knew this, in this group of people, who there were people whose hearts were in touch with God, and that God was being honored whether I enjoyed it or even if I understood it. And that was really my experience in Honduras. My guess is that that's some of your experience when you went over to Ethiopia. It's just you kind of go, okay, I don't quite understand everything. Did you go to some worship churches when you were over there? But that was my experience when I was in Honduras. And I can remember as if it was yesterday, just listening to some of these songs and listening to people sing and really not understanding the words or the melody. I mean, there were some songs that they played, and they sang those songs, and I go, oh, I got that tune. I didn't understand the words that they were using, but I knew the English words for that, not the Spanish words. And I knew the tune, and I could sing it along with it. But a lot of the songs, I didn't understand the words. I didn't understand the melody. But just seeing the joy on their faces, just seeing the hope in their eyes, was a reminder that it wasn't about me. It was really about God. And I think that we have this incredible privilege to every single week to offer a sacrifice of praise before God. And we offer to Him who we are. We offer to Him everything that is about us, and we just give that to Him for whatever it's worth, and we just say to God, God, we want You to be pleased with this. Whatever it is, just take it and use it. And we lay our worship at the foot of the cross. God, just take what I have and use it for Your glory. I got to be honest with you. I come in here every week. I come in here to worship. And on the one hand, I just absolutely love it. I love to worship. I love to be here with all of you. But I have to honestly tell you this. I don't think that I bring much to worship. I mean, sure, I sing and I play some guitar. But I think to myself, what do I really contribute? Me. That's it. That's all I can do. I can just give me. And every Sunday, I find myself saying to God, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to bring You this morning other than just me. But that's what it's worth. Whatever it's worth, here I am. I'm going to give myself to You. And I hope, God, that You're honored by that. I hope that what I give You today will bring honor to You. And please, Lord, don't let me get distracted from all the things that are happening around me. Because what I want, God, is for You to be praised. That's what I want. And so we come. We come as a sacrifice of praise so that God can be blessed by our worship. But you notice what He says in this. He says that we do this continually. And I see that it isn't just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Sunday experience. It's something that we do every single day. We get up in the morning and we say, okay, God, here I am. I don't know what's going to happen today, but whatever it is, I hope, God, that You are honored by it. It's that continual sacrifice of our praise. It's the ongoing activity to just say, whoa, Lord, man, did You see that moon? That was just so cool. You know, I drive bus on during the week sometimes, and I see all these little kids walking out of the elementary school, and I think to myself, God, these kids are so neat. What a tremendous statement about God, and what a tremendous statement about His magnificence. I mean, don't you just want everything everything to be a statement of praise and a statement of adoration to God. Even in the midst of a difficulty. When you're really struggling and all of a sudden you recognize that God has somehow intervened in that. Don't you just want to stop and say, oh man, this is just so good. And God is so worthy of us just acknowledging who He is. So He says to us in this chapter, just bring that all of it under His lordship. Just give it all to Him and let Him be pleased by that. I want to come back to where I started because you see, in my opinion, outside of the decision that you made to become a Christian, the greatest decision that you make in life is simply to be one. To live like one. Once you've decided to be one, the next greatest decision is simply to live like it is an act of praise. And so the writer ends his book by saying this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, oftentimes I see that we want to be independent, and that presents a struggle. When we come to Your Word and we recognize that You have said that we're to follow You every day. It's not that You take away our liberty. The fact of the matter is that the gospel gives us freedom. But what You're calling for from us is that we would willingly submit to Your Lordship. And God, I just have to admit that that is just a daily struggle for me. That when I look at all the areas of my life, whether it be my finances or my marriage or my relationships with people around me or whatever the case may be, my hobbies or whatever, sometimes I struggle with submitting to Your Lordship in those areas. I think we all do. And yet, God, You have given us this promise that if we submit to You, that we, if we were to put everything at the foot of the cross and just allow You to be Lord of every area of our lives, not just our money, but all of our things and our times and our time, our relationships, everything that it's about us, You have given us this promise that You will be with us, You will never forsake us, that You are the same yesterday, for today, and forever. I pray that You would challenge us and help us to see that what a blessing our lives could be as we submit to You on a daily basis. We pray this in Jesus' name.